Instead of reading through the whole story, what I'd like to do is just focus upon one verse right now to help unlock this story a little later on. The one verse I want to focus on is verse 37. For nothing will be impossible with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again that we can come here this Sunday and be able to lift up our voices and our praises to you, be able to worship you with so many affectionate songs that sing about your birth and your coming into this world. We thank you that we are those that are privileged in a time that we can see the glory of your Son displayed, and that we would be able to preach and teach the importance of your coming, the importance of your dying and resurrection in this world. This morning, Father, I truly want to adore you. We come to adore you. And this story about you coming into this world is a story that should do that in our hearts. And so, Father, I ask that your Spirit be here, and your Spirit would stir people here and encourage them this morning. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Wasn't that awesome watching the kids sing? Absolutely awesome. How many of you had your son or daughter singing this morning? Some of you. How many of you are fathers or mothers? Okay, a lot more hands went up here. Fathers or mothers? Wonderful. Do you remember the first child you had? Do you remember making the announcement to your parents or to your friends? I remember making the announcement to my mother. We were sitting in a restaurant, Allison and I, and I looked at her, and she was eating, and I said to her, "Mom, we are pregnant. We are pregnant." And over time, I began thinking about, what does that mean, we are pregnant? Because really, we weren't pregnant. Okay, though my stomach may be growing at the rate that hers was, we were not pregnant. She was pregnant. But I got to share in it somewhat. But not as much as I wish I could have shared in it. I remember, you know, I had the privilege of being able to paint the room. And she had the privilege of creating a brain in the child, and I had the privilege of baby-safing the house, and she had the privilege of forming a heart, a human heart, in her womb. And I soon realized that this nine-month period was not quite equally the same for the father as it is for the mother. And I started to see that the relationship in which Allison was having with the children in the womb was not the same relationship I was having with them. She'd say, "Come, feel the baby kick." And I come, "I don't feel nothing." She goes, "Not there, over there." And I, "No, not there, over there." And I'm just lost. I'm just lost. And when I think back upon those times, I remember being somewhat jealous that Allison was experiencing these things, this closeness, this relationship with each of our children that I really couldn't be part of in the same way as she had. I was one that was, in a sense, outside of that relationship, but she was in this relationship. And this reminded me of when I first became a Christian. When I first became a Christian, I looked at the lives of many saints around me, and they were pregnant with Christ. They were close to Christ. They had a close relationship with Christ. And I felt like I was on the outside. I felt like I wanted to touch, but I couldn't find Christ. And so I looked at these men and these women who cherished Christ and loved Christ and held Christ like a baby in their womb and loved upon him. And this relationship was something I was very jealous for. And I realized when I looked at my own life, at that time, all I saw was limitations. All I saw was what not good I brought to the situation, my inabilities. I saw my sin. It was ever there before me. I remember being very angry as a young man, very prideful as a young man. And when I saw these things, I realized these are things that are preventing me from drawing close to God, coming close to Him. And over time, I realized, though, that my very limitations, my very inabilities that I saw were somehow hindering the work of God in my life was, in fact, the very thing I needed to embrace in order to see God moving, in order to realize that it doesn't matter my inabilities, because God is more than able. And whatever impossibility laid before me, God was a God of the impossible. And this text, these verses here teach us something about that. And so since that time, I've been able to believe in my own life, regardless of what limitations lay before me, that God can do a work in spite of me. And that has encouraged me to form such a relationship I longed for. And it has encouraged me to help others as well to form such a relationship. This morning, we're going to consider Gabriel's appearance. We're going to consider Gabriel's greeting to Mary, Gabriel's announcement, and then Gabriel's encouragement to Mary. So first of all, let's take a look at Gabriel's appearance. What was the place in which Gabriel appeared to Mary? We read in verse 26, Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now Nazareth was some 100 miles north of Jerusalem. And God sent Gabriel there because that's where Mary lived. You would think that God perhaps might have tried to plan that the conception of our Lord Jesus Christ would be born in Jerusalem, the city of David. But God chose that that would not be the case. God chose that he would not be someone that would be identified with that city, for he didn't come just for that city. He came for everyone. And Nazareth was known to be a place that was full of Gentiles and Romans. And so he came to that city. Just like when he was born in Bethlehem and not Jerusalem. And when he died outside the gates of Jerusalem. He came for the world and not just for the Jews. And so Nazareth was known as not necessarily the best place. Is it possible that anything good can come out of Nazareth? Oh yes, it is possible. God made the impossible possible by bringing forth Christ into this world there. Amen. And so we go from Gabriel's place to the time of Gabriel's appearance. And we read here in verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. Now I like this. When I find certain clues in the scriptures that help unfold the story for me, I get excited. And when I read in the sixth month, I raised the question, in the sixth month of what? Like, what is it referring to in the sixth month? And so I kind of get my detective hat on, my magnifying glass. I kind of think to myself, quite honestly, let's go, Scooby-Doo. Let's go solve this mystery, right? And so when I see the sixth month, what I do is I start to look to see what it's referring to. And if I drop my eyes a little lower down to verse 36, we see the clue answered here. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. And I go, wow. So this is referring to the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And then I ask the question, why are we talking about Elizabeth's pregnancy? We're talking about Mary here. Shouldn't this verse come at the end of Elizabeth's story and not Mary's story? Why is it referenced at the very beginning with the sixth hour? And then why is it brought up yet again later on? What is Luke trying to do? Luke shared the story of Zachariah and Elizabeth and them becoming pregnant, old in their age. And he was going to drive the point home and say, and tell us the punchline to it, so to speak. But he says, wait a minute. There's a greater story to be told here yet. And so he says, I'm just going to hold on, and I'm going to just share the story of Mary. Because if I can say of Elizabeth, for nothing will be impossible with God, how much more from a virgin who is able to have a child, how much more miraculous, how much more impossible is this? So I want to save this line, not just to emphasize John's birth, but to emphasize Mary's birth, because it is so much greater. And so in a true fashion, even in John's infancy in the belly, he does not take the thunder and lightning away from Christ. For it is for Christ and Christ alone he reserves it for. And so this is a very important phrase, for nothing will be impossible with God. Underlined and scored, not just for Elizabeth, but also for Mary. And so we go from the timing of this appearance to the purpose of Gabriel's appearance. And now we know from Scripture that the Bible teaches that angels are ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. And so Gabriel was one of those angels sent out to serve. And we see that Gabriel was uniquely talented at two things. The first was baby announcements, right? After all, did he not just make an announcement some 6 months earlier? He goes into the temple when Zechariah there is serving, and he says to Zechariah, guess what? Your prayers are going to be answered. You're going to have a baby. And Zechariah is like, what? What are you talking about? Like, my prayers are actually answered? And he goes, yeah, your prayers are going to be answered. And he didn't have faith like he should have had faith. Right? He didn't have the faith that he should have had. He should have looked back to Abraham and Sarah and realized the story there and had that faith. And so in this case, he didn't. And so he was struck mute until the birth of John. And this makes you kind of wonder, will Mary have faith? Will Mary have faith where Zechariah failed? Where Abraham failed? Will Mary have faith? And so we see that Gabriel was uniquely chosen for announcements, but we also see in the Bible that Gabriel was used elsewhere as well. And we find this in the book of Daniel. You don't have to turn here. It's simply a reference to Gabriel appearing to Daniel. Daniel had a vision. The content of the vision isn't important to us this morning, but what is important is the purpose of God sending Gabriel. We find this in Daniel chapter 8. It reads, "And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, and it called Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end." And so we see here that Gabriel came to bring forth understanding of a vision that was given. And a little later on in the next chapter, we see a similar thing. While I was speaking in prayer, this is Daniel talking, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, oh, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. And so we see this is the second thing that Gabriel was uniquely gifted at, is bringing understanding where there was none, solving mysteries and unfolding them to others, interpreting visions. And so in this, Gabriel was sent by God to Galilee, to Mary, to the Virgin, in order to explain two things, the announcement of the Son of God, and that she would understand with clarity who this son was. And so we are blessed by that. You think about that. To someone who did not understand, it was impossible for Daniel to understand this vision. But we see from the scriptures that what is impossible, God makes possible. And so he does. And so we turn our attentions from Gabriel's appearance now to Gabriel's greeting of Mary. Gabriel says to her, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this was. I like this story because when Gabriel appeared to Zechariah, there was quite a bit of fear there for him. And when Gabriel appeared in front of Daniel, he fell flat on his face. And when he appears to Mary, she's not quite frightened to the same degree. And she kind of discerns, I don't know what happened there. I don't know if he came down with wings or hail, you know. But for whatever reason, she just says, you know what, I'm just going to kind of discern what's happening here. Okay, I'm just going to think about it. I'm not going face down, but I'm going to contemplate what's happening here. And so we see that he says to her, "O favored one, the Lord is with you." And it is true that Mary is favored by God, absolutely. To be able to be chosen as the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ, what a favor that is. And so we should, in many ways, hold Mary up as a wonderful example as the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is really all we should hold her up for in this way. Because what we find throughout the history of the church, and as many of you well know, that quite often Mary is not seen simply as a recipient of God's favor and a recipient of God's grace, but rather that somehow she is a reservoir of grace for the church and for other people. And this is a misunderstanding that the church has, particularly the Roman Catholic Church has. Mary in no way is a means of grace to other people, except that she brought forth our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, that is good enough. That is good enough, right? And so many, when they look at Mary, they think, oh, you know what? For such a holy Christ to come forward, we have to make Mary more than what she is. And so they exaggerate Mary. They talk about the Immaculate Conception, that somehow that Mary herself was born, not with the original sin of Adam, but somehow she kept herself pure from that to be a pure vessel for pure water to come. And that's the misunderstanding altogether. See, Mary is no different from you and I. You and I. When she receives Christ, we receive Christ in a sense that though he comes into our lives, he does not change our nature per se, but he changes our standing before God. And with Mary, she changed her standing. She was one that was without child to one that was with child when Christ came into her life. And we are ones that were once condemned, and now we are made righteous by Christ coming in to our lives. Our standing absolutely changes, but our nature remains the same apart from the progress of God. And so when we think about something like the favor of the Immaculate Conception, we say no to that. But I'll tell you what, being declared righteous by our Lord Jesus Christ is an impossibility that has been made possible for us. And then they say, well, okay, well, what about Mary's life? She must have received favor throughout her life. And so they talk about Mary as somehow being a perpetual virgin her whole life, as though she's always been pure and never had other children beyond Christ. But that's simply untrue. Scripture makes clear that she has had other children, that Jesus has half-brothers out there. And so in that, they try to keep the life of Mary as though she is absolutely innocent and pure. But the fact is, she is like you and me. When Christ comes into our lives, yes, our nature does not necessarily change right away. But what happens is that the life of Christ in us begins to slowly transform us by degree, ever so slowly, glory by glory. as we progress towards that day in which the Lord will return. Mary is just like you and I, but I'll tell you what, the work of such grace in our lives, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, is impossible, but God made it possible. And then they say, well, surely, okay, what about when she died? They talk about the assumption of Mary, that Mary somehow, you know, when she died, her body went up to be with the Lord. Her soul and body is now in heaven, they say. And I go, no, Scripture does not speak about anything like that. She's not favored in that way. She's favored in the same way that you and I would be favored. Somewhere in this world, the body of Mary lays in the ground, in the grave, dead. Bones, dry bones. And somewhere in heaven, her soul is with the Lord. But there will be a day, a great day, in which the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And everyone that had Christ within them, that resurrected life of Christ, will one day be resurrected in their bodies and go to be with the Lord. Mary's in the same position that you and I are. And let me tell you, that's an impossibility that has been made possible by God. The favor that is shown to you and I is greater than any favor that someone tries to make up about Mary. And so we should see Mary as a mother of Christ, but also a sister in Christ in our lives. So we've contemplated the greeting of Mary, that she is favored in the way that many of you and I are favored. So let's turn our attention now to Gabriel's announcement of Christ and what he has to say about Jesus. We see here, first of all, that Gabriel announces the name of Jesus. He says, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Joshua. Jesus. The Lord saves. That's what the name Jesus means. The Lord saves. Take a look, 4,000 years of history of Israel, and it all comes to this point. The Lord saves. 2,000 years after the cross, and it all starts at this point. The Lord saves. It is a fitting name for the Savior of the world to say that is the Lord saves, for no one else but the Lord is being born here. And this is such a privilege. And so she's given the name by Gabriel, by God. Next, we see that Gabriel announces something about the nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says of Jesus, verse 32, that he is called the Son of the Most High. And verse 35, the Son of God. It is made clear here, and Gabriel's good at making things clear, that Jesus is in fact God. You may be here this morning, and you've heard much about Jesus. You heard people talking about Jesus all the time. But Jesus is somewhat new to you. I want you to understand that as Christians, we believe that Jesus is God. That Jesus is God. The Scriptures are clear on this. The Apostle Paul talks of him in his letters to the Colossians. He says, "For in him," referring to Christ, "the whole fullness of the deity dwells. For in him all fullness of God was pleased to dwell." So all of God dwelt in Christ. So we see that Jesus is fully God. That's something about the nature of who Jesus is. But secondly, from this verse, what we also see is that Jesus is fully human, that he is fully man. We see the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. Here we learn that David is the lineage in which Christ comes from. From Joseph, it was a legal declaration, for Joseph wasn't the father of Jesus, right? God was. And through Mary, it was the physical descent that was passed on to him. But in these few verses in this chapter, Gabriel makes absolutely clear that Jesus is fully God and Jesus is fully man. Now, to say that Jesus is fully God in and of itself, I would say is almost an impossibility, but made possible. And to say that him being a man and a full man is an impossibility, but made possible. And so we see when we look at this story that Jesus is the God-man, must stand back and understand that God is able to make all things possible in this. B.B. Warfield explains this God-man of Jesus in this way. He says, Jesus presents to our adoring gaze not a humanized God or a deified man, but the true God-man. One who is all that God is, and at the same time, all that man is. One whose almighty arms we can rest, and to whose human sympathies we can appeal. We cannot afford to lose either the God in the man, or the man in the God. Our hearts cry out to the complete God-man, whom the Scriptures offer to us. And so we see that Jesus being truly God and truly man makes him truly the person who can sympathize with us and the one who can be the mediator between sinful humanity and a glorious God. Wow, the impossible made possible through Jesus. But we see also in Gabriel's announcement something else, that it speaks about Jesus' incarnation. Not just that he is divine, not just that what Christians call that hypostatic union of God and man, but it speaks about him being incarnated in human flesh here. For behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. Think about this, the almightiness of who God is, the exaltation of all that God is in his transcendence, far above all that he has made, far above the stars and the universe is God. But yet not so far that he does not come and be with us, the infinite, in that infant child of Jesus Christ, one who upholds the universe but offers himself to be upheld by a mother and nursed and cared for by a mother. One of the songs that I love the best around Christmas time is the song, Mary, Do You Know? I don't know if you've heard it before. I tried to bribe the worship team. But it goes something like this. It says, Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk in water? That he would save our sons and our daughters? Did you know that he came to make us new? The one you delivered would soon deliver you. He gives sight to the blind man. He calms the storm with his hand. He walked where angels tread, and that when you kiss your baby, you kiss the face of God. Lord of creation, one day ruler of nations, heaven's perfect lamb, the sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am. And I'm always moved by that song, the great I Am, that Jesus is God in the flesh incarnated. As one Christian words it in this way, the incarnation, it is here in the thing that happened at the first Christmas, that the profoundest and most unfathomable depths of the Christian revelation lie. The Word became flesh. God became man. The divine Son became a Jew. The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, unable to do more than lie and stare and wiggle and make noises, needing to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other child. And there was no illusion or deception in this. The babyhood of the Son of God was a reality. The more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as this truth of the incarnation. Just imagine that. The infinite God in humanity as an infant child. It's impossible, but made possible by God. And so we turn to the last announcement that Gabriel gives. It's the announcement not so much of the incarnation, but rather of the inauguration of a king. Now, when you look at verse 32 onwards, you don't see the word king anywhere, but it is implied. Listen to this. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. We see that with Jesus Christ, the announcement, as clear as day from the lips of Gabriel, is that a king is to be born this day. And there is an inauguration of a new reign that has come, and a kingdom is being established. A kingdom's being established. He has delivered us from the kingdom of the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, my friends. And it took place there in the womb. When Jesus came, a new king came. This is awesome. Just think about that. It speaks about the kingdom of this son, this child, that the kingdom, that there will be no end to him. Think about it. He is coming at a specific time and a specific start in the womb of Mary, a beginning, but there is no end to it. How can you explain it? It's an impossibility made possible by God. And so we turn now to Mary's response to the announcement of Gabriel. We read here in verse 34, and Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" How will this be since I am a virgin? You can learn a lot about somebody by the questions they ask. Some of you guys are teachers, you probably know this. When you're talking to your kids. But you can learn a lot by some of the questions people ask. For example, if somebody comes up to you and says, "Do you sometimes hear certain voices in your head?" What would you think? No, but do you hear voices? No, or if somebody comes up to you and says this, "What do you think your last words will be before you die?" You think, I don't know, but why are you thinking that way? Like, or if someone comes up to you and says, "Can you eat ice cream using your bare hands?" I think, this guy sounds fun. Okay, I want to hang out with... You learn a lot about the questions in which people ask. And when we look at Mary's question, Mary says, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" Have you not heard anything which Gabriel said about God becoming man? Man becoming God, infinite, an infant, a child to a kingdom. Have you not heard anything in which Gabriel has announced about the impossible being made possible? And I think when we approach this text, quite often we approach it like Mary in this way, that we think that our inabilities limits God's ability. Let me say that again, that somehow our inabilities limit God's ability. Mary says, "How can I be pregnant with a child and still remain a virgin?" This is a limitation for her. She can't do this. It is an inability that she has, but it's not a limitation for God. And to me, this brings me back to what I was originally talking about in my introduction, about having this relationship with God in a deeper, greater way of Christ dwelling in me. See, if I think that my limitations and my inabilities somehow prevents God from working in my life, then I am one that is lacking faith. And I should be like Zacchaeus, struck mute. See, God works in our lives regardless of what we can bring to the table, regardless of how feeble and weak we think we are. God can work in our lives. I think about many of you that are mothers and that are fathers. How busy is your life? You get up in the morning, you're juggling kids, you're juggling socks, you're juggling clothes. You're trying to get them fed and out the door and clothed in that reverse order. Okay. You're trying to get them out into the world, and then you're rushing to work when you're done, and then you get home and you have your children back home, and you're thinking, okay, I got to cook this, I got to prepare this, and then the house chores, you know, cutting the lawn, and doing this. And then at the end of the day, all you have to offer God is simply a tired prayer, a tired 10 seconds of reading scripture. All you have is very little to offer to God, and you think to yourself, oh, how is God ever going to do a work in my life? How am I ever going to be pregnant with Christ in my life? And you keep putting before you your limitations and your inabilities, even your sin. Oh, I've committed sin in my life. God is not going to do a great thing in my life anymore because of my sin. Yes, I've repented from my sin. Yes, I'm going through a divorce. Yes, I got my girlfriend pregnant. Yes, these are all sins. They're all wrong, of course. But do you think God is prevented by sin? Not at all. You think God came in order to deal with sin? All he's ever done is deal with your limitations. All he's ever done is deal with your inabilities. That's all he's ever done. When you were unable, he was more than able. When you could not go, he came. Did we not hear this preached in Romans chapter 10? Who will say that he will ascend? No, it's him who descended. It is him who came to us. It is God who came to work within our lives. And this is an encouragement to me, because I see in my own life all the time situations and where I should be more devoted to reading the scriptures, more devoted to prayer, more devoted to attendance. I'm a pastor. I should be more devoted. But I embrace my limitation. I embrace my inability, and I look beyond it, and I believe in a God who is able to do the impossible with my impossibilities. This is what it is, and with Mary, that is the case. Right? There's nothing that she could offer, but she believed. I look out at the world, and I think the world put an obstacle after obstacle before me, trying to trip me up. And I think, if I'm not limiting myself, at least the world's trying to limit me and somehow hold back my ability to teach and proclaim Jesus. But again, that has come from a place of doubt and not by faith. If there's anything that Gabriel wanted Mary to know, is that God is able to do all things, that he's able to do the impossible. So I ask you right now, think about it in your life. What is holding you back? And you're thinking, you know what, God might not be looking upon me in a good way right now. Oh, favored one, the Lord is with you. Oh, favored one, the Lord is with you. We end with Gabriel's encouragement to us. Gabriel's encouragement to us, the same encouragement he gives Mary. He says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. I love that. Right? The Holy Spirit will come, and God's power will overshadow you. I look at the life of Gabriel, and I think, Gabriel, I can't help compare my life somewhat to Gabriel. Not that I'm an angel, I can tell you that, okay? But I think it does us well to all consider how very similar Gabriel's ministry is to our ministry as Christians. After all, Gabriel was sent. He was sent with a name upon his lips. He was sent to Hickville, Nazareth, to proclaim Jesus. And he came and he brought the word of God. He brought it very eloquently. He brought it very clearly. He made an announcement to people. I think this is very much a very similar calling in which many of us have. But we do have a better calling than that of Gabriel. Though Gabriel can talk about Christ coming forth from the womb, we get to speak about Jesus coming forth from the tomb. We get to declare Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, not just his incarnation and his inauguration. We get to declare it in a way that we're not just simply outside feeling the tummy, but in a way that Christ is in us and alive, and he's brought forth newness of life. But as I look at this story, what I see as well is this, that it wasn't Gabriel that brought forth Jesus. It was God. It was the Holy Spirit. It was the power of the Most High. It was the Holy Spirit will come. And that's our encouragement to you. Gabriel's encouragement to you is the same as that of Mary. It's this, that I can go out into this world with my limitations, with my inabilities, with my sin, with my frailty, with all that holds me back. Because I know that if I preached and taught and teach and said, Jesus, 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 I can in no way ever bring forth Christ in the life of someone else. For it is solely the work of God to do that. And so that allows me, and this gives me the freedom to be myself, gives me the freedom to be a fool for Christ. This morning when I was thinking about this message, I felt extremely weak and extremely tired as I was walking up here. And I thought, that's just perfect. God quite often teaches the very lesson I'm teaching at the moment that I'm teaching it in my own lives. I'm tired, I'm weary. I find that I'm not bringing necessarily my best at times. I'm not speaking as clearly perhaps as I should. I stumble, I fall, I get angry. All this, but I come. But I come. Because I know that whatever life comes forth in you is not coming from me, and it's not coming from some angel. It is coming from God himself that brings forth Christ in us. And it is Christ that we want to draw close to. So you may ask, what can I do? What can I do to help God in this way? And again, to help God with the impossible? Well, I can give you one word of advice in this. Do what Mary did. Mary says, okay, I'll be a servant, and I'll go forth, and let it be according to your word. Let it be according to your word. So I want to encourage you this morning, if you're someone who mumbles like Moses and fumbles around the wilderness like the children of Israel all the time, if you lack understanding of the scriptures, if you find that you're not a prayer warrior like the next, and if you find that you're far more useful to God behind the scenes in prayer than anywhere else, if you find that these inabilities and limitations are holding you back, I encourage you this morning to step out with them and just say, I don't care. I'm just going to step out and I'm going to proclaim or teach or do anything. Don't let your inability somehow take away from God. And I'll tell you what, it can never do that. Because if there's anything that we're learning this morning, is that the impossibility of working through our failures, God is possible to do that. God makes that possible. Many of you know that recently my mother passed away. A month ago. 25 years of me talking to her about Jesus Christ. 25 years I spent, and she never believed. Who knows you more than your mother? Very few. Maybe your wife or your husband, but very few. And so I would leave church. The months coming up to her death, I would leave church and I'd drive to Salmon Arm. And I would take the remainder of the last number of weeks talking to her about Christ and about Jesus. And I'd share with her about his death and his resurrection. Something I've shared many, 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 25 years, many times with her. And she has not believed. What makes me go out there? What makes me continue to do that? Knowing the futility of what it seems like. And it is this belief that I am not able to bring forth Christ in anyone, regardless of my limitations. A week before my mother died, she received Christ. She received Christ, and I just remember the Holy Spirit just coming upon me. It is a lesson I learned early on. My friends, God can make the impossible possible. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your scriptures and how it's meant to encourage us and to draw us close to you. Let us not be those of little faith, O God. Let us be those that are willing to bring forward our worst, knowing that you're able to take that and use that and bring forth life where there is death. Oh, Father, all we ever have is the frailty of who we are. But we've learned that you overcame this world in frailty and in weakness, O God. It was the very thing that brought life. And so help us walk as Christ has walked. I pray this in your Son's name, amen. I'd like to invite the worship team back up here.